continuing, believe it or not, in our catechism study. It feels like it's been a while. And there's note sheets around you, and there's a few more on the back table if you need one. And it has the catechism question written out for you. And First Peter notes will not do. Okay. We could just do the sermon all over again. See if you were listening. So questions 82 and 85. The astute will notice that we were in the Ten Commandments. We haven't abandoned the Ten Commandments. We didn't like get to the commandment I don't like and just sort of abandon it. In the fall, we'll return to the Ten Commandments. This month and next month, Lord willing, we'll look at today questions 82 and 85, and then I think it's 83 and 84 next month. Almost sort of questions about, like, okay, we've been studying the law. Where do we go from here? How do we respond to the law as Christians? And so you'll see that in the questions today. So if you will read with me, we'll do question 82 first, and you can read the answer with me, please. So question 82, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And then jumping ahead to question 85, what doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means, whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. And then we'll look at a few verses, but our theme verse will be Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. One of those wonderful passages of Scripture. So tonight we're talking about bad news and good news. And let me ask you, do you prefer to get the good news or the bad news first? You know, Panda's like, give me the bad news first. Yep, right? There's sort of a self-protective thing, like, give me the bad news so then I know it's, you know, the good news would be better. Well, just to sort of highlight this, the doctor says, do you want to hear the good news or the bad news first? And the patient, we'd say probably unwisely, says, good news, please. Well, we're naming a disease after you. So, right. Or this one, but the bad news is we've crashed on a desert island, but the good news is that your three favorite books, movies, and albums of all time have got to be here somewhere. Have you ever done that exercise? What would you bring to a desert island? Right, we have our own way of approaching good news and bad news, and it's interesting, when we think of the good news of Jesus Christ, there's different approaches, and some passages will just dive right into the good news, right? So it's not as if there's just a rule that says you have to say the bad news, then the good news. And yet, if we're going to give a robust sort of understanding of the good news, included in it is understanding the bad news first, right? If you try to do one without the other, right? Like, oh, I'm saved by Jesus Christ, good news. Well, what do you save from? You have to get to the bad news, right? And so today we're going to look at the good news and the bad news, I guess in the order of bad news, good news. And we're going to look at it from two different angles. The first angle is sort of the once-for-all bad news and the once-for-all good news. And then we'll look at the ongoing bad news. But that means that there's ongoing good news. And so if you'll follow with me on your outline, number one, the once-for-all bad news. And for here, we look at the beginning of that theme verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, we've been in the Ten Commandments, and we talked about the idea that some commandments you come to, and it kind of feels like, oh, I'm doing pretty good on this commandment. and if the Westminster Divines will do anything to you, they'll sort of disillusion you. When you start to peel back the layers and say, well, what about in your thought life? Or what about in your heart? Or what about in what you say or in what you do? When we start reflecting on God's law, we realize, and especially if we're thinking maybe an unbeliever who's hearing the law of God, you might might have seen videos online of sort of working with people even on the street, and you start listing the Ten Commandments, and they're like, oh yeah, pretty good, pretty good, pretty good. And then toward the end of the Ten Commandments, right, like don't even covet. Don't even want something else has. And pretty soon, everyone, if they're being honest, is convicted. And Romans 3:23 is telling us that this is the once-for-all bad news for humankind. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And we see that in our question, number 82. It's a really, you know, all the questions are great, but some of them are just sort of perfectly worded. No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Now, there's a lot packed in there, but if you asked the question, has anyone kept the law perfectly, you'd have to give a resounding no. And that means the bad news gets worse. So we start with the bad news that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we look at Romans 6:23, we see that the bad news continues. For the wages of sin is death. So all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. The metaphor being if you live this certain kind of life, there's going to be a paycheck for you, waiting for you. That's a just paycheck. And Romans is telling us that paycheck, if you live outside of Christ, is death. And not just death like you disappear, like eternal death. This is the once for all bad news. I used to be struck, as a child, I would hear about murderers who would get multiple life sentences. And I was sort of puzzled by this. I asked my parents, like, wait, so if they technically lived long enough, would they go free? I was curious. I looked up, someone can correct me, but I think the record is a 161 life sentences without parole. And as a kid, I'm thinking, wait a minute. But it's actually sort of it really speaks to the weight of sin, that even our culture without Christ can say something like that, to say, you have murdered multiple people in the image of God, and the cost of that is 161 life sentences. And that seems like so much to us, but that's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And this is the bad news. All have sinned. And we saw earlier in the catechism, this means sin means any want of conformity unto the law of God or transgression of the law of God. Things that we're supposed to do that we don't do, things that we're not supposed to do that we do. And the catechism question tells us in opposite order, in deed, things we do, in word, things we say, and in thought, even, things that we think, things that are in our heart, of which there's no hiding from God. And so this is the once-for-all bad news, that every human being, if they're going to know Christ, actually need to have their eyes open to see this bad news. But number two, there's once-for-all good news, praise God. And really, we could see it right in those same verses if we just finish those passages. Romans 3:23, I'll start in 23, but it just bleeds into 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, bad news, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's the once for all bad news, but for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, it goes right into the good news, that we are justified by his grace as a gift. Right? If we pictured ourselves having those 161 life sentences without parole, how do you go from that to being a free man walking? And it's only a gift. A gift. And it's only because those 161 life sentences were paid for, right? It wasn't a judge who just said, "Man, never mind," and opened the door, but it was paid for. Justice was done. Christ died. And so if no mere man since the fall can perfectly keep the law, and that's what God requires because he's a holy God, then question 85 starts to help us answer, well, how do we get to this once for all good news? It says, what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? Like we see the problem. We see eternal death is what's owed to us. We know we can't keep the law. And so the catechism question summarizes, as we read, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means, whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. In months ahead, we'll spend more time on that tail end of the question. That really introduces the next section on what we call the means of grace, sort of the Christian life as it continues then. But here it says it requires faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. If you remember, months and months ago, we sort of walked through what we call the Ordo Salutis, and it includes these, that our eyes are opened in regeneration. We see the bad news, we see our sinful estate, and then we throw ourselves upon Christ in faith. We trust in him, both for his sacrifice, that it paid our debt, but also because he gives us his righteousness. He did keep the law. That's why I love just that little line in question 82, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God. Was Christ a mere man? No, he was fully man, so careful. he was fully man, but he was fully God. And Christ came, and he did keep the law daily, and he kept it in thought, word, and deed. He was never even like an internally tempted or wanted to do something sinful. He was presented with temptations and always chose God and his law. And so we are justified, declared righteous, because we're credited with Jesus, who was no mere man, who lived in our place. So that 1 Timothy 1:15 really becomes the testimony of every Christian. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Right? Why does Paul say that? Well, he has a unique background, but it's also any Christian can say that because they know their own sin. They know the thoughts, the words, and the deeds. They know that we need this Jesus to save us. And so that's the once-for-all bad news, the once-for-all good news. For those that come to faith in Christ, they're now in the kingdom, and yet I do have to tell you there's ongoing bad news, but there's also ongoing good news. So what's the ongoing bad news? In a word, although we are no longer slaves to sin, we still sin as believers. We break the law. 1 John 1:8, for instance, speaks of this. You'll know it well. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And again, the catechism question is agreeing here, saying no mere man since the fall. We first apply that before we know Christ, but even after we know Christ, only Jesus perfectly keeps the law. As believers, we do not perfectly keep the law. And perhaps if we think, well, okay, 1 John 1:8, maybe that's about unbelievers. What about James 5:16? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. He's addressing believers and saying, confess your sins one to another. Or what about the Lord's Prayer? When they ask Jesus, how are we supposed to pray? And one of the ongoing prayers that we pray is, forgive us our debts or forgive our trespasses. We daily sin in thought, word, and deed. But it's not as if things are the same as they were when we were in the once-for-all bad news state. We call this indwelling sin, but we're no longer slaves to this sin. We sin, but we hate our sin, right? Before, we sinned and we loved our sin. Now we sin and we hate our sin. Or as Thomas Watson puts it, a child of God, though sin is with him, yet he is not with sin. And he gives this image of like a viper grabbing on, and the believer would want nothing more than just to throw the viper into the flames, but it is hanging on. And it's this battle in the Christian life. But you see, our relationship to sin is completely different than it used to be. We now hate sin. When we do sin, we come quickly to repentance. And that's why every week on Sunday morning, when we confess our sins and we're assured again of the pardon of Jesus Christ. And so this, in one sense, is the ongoing bad news we have to grapple with this. And I think sometimes believers, when they come to faith at first, are sort of surprised. Like, I thought I wouldn't have to battle with sin anymore. And yet, there is ongoing good news. That same verse, 1 John 1:8, right, reminds us, hey, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? He's just to forgive us our sins because Christ already paid for it. He's not saying it would have been just if God just sort of like forgot about our sins. He's saying it's just because we've been forgiven through Jesus Christ. And then I love John's pastoral heart that keeps going and says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think he knows that we can logically know that we're forgiven and yet have this sense of shame linger. And he's saying Christ covers it all. This is the ongoing good news. This is why we come regularly to confession and repentance and receive anew from the well of Christ's mercy, his once-for-all purchase at the cross. And so that's why question 85 will start to look in a few months. It says, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. In other words, there's faith and repentance. We become believers. And now we sit under the word. We pray together. We participate in the sacraments. It's this ongoing means of grace, right? If we live out of our metaphors, salvation isn't like someone coming to a village that doesn't have good, clean running water and they come in with like one shipment load of really good water and then they leave. And things are pretty good for about a week until the water runs out. Sometimes we could picture it like that, like, okay, he purchased my salvation, but now it's sort of up to me from here to heaven. He's waiting for me there. Or a different metaphor, when missionaries come in and they plant a well, and they protect the well, and they train people how to use the well so that it's self-sustaining. Now you have a fountain of living water that's ongoing. We'll talk more in the weeks to come, but that's what we mean by the means of grace, this his covenant of grace like pouring out to us consistently in the Christian life. So that you have verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, that comes as a benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Now this is just the beauty of, we're called to fight sin, we're called to grow in the Christian life, and yet all of it is undergirded with this promise. He is faithful. He will surely do it. And so we've seen in this bad news and good news, the Christian life begins when we come face to face with the bad news, all have sinned and deserve eternal death, and we throw ourselves upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. After that, as believers, we're confronted with the ongoing bad news of indwelling sin, and yet we're confronted then with so much more, the ongoing, overflowing good news that this overflowing fountain of grace is racing to meet our need for forgiveness and strength and putting sin to death. And so praise God for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I pray as we think upon the Savior, as we think upon the good news, both once and for all, what he did for us at the cross, and even ongoing, how we continue to participate through the means of grace in his grace coming to us, filling us up, equipping us. I pray that you would give us just what we need, even this week. If it's strength to fight sin, I pray that you would provide it. If it's patience, I pray that you would provide it. If it's hope in the midst of despair, I pray that you would provide it through your grace. Be with your people now as we fellowship and as we tend to our various callings. Give us rest even this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll receive God's blessing then in your life, the love of God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And